You may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go out, if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Luke's second volume, to the book of Acts in chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. It is a joy to be back among you this morning. I want to say a word of thanks first and foremost to Jim Hassey for preaching God's Word to Dayspring last week and allowing me the opportunity to lock arms with Park Hills Baptist Church and preaching the gospel to them there. I also want to thank Max for leading our worship, to Ed for doing our bulletin, and all who jumped in my absence. I missed all of you last week, even though I was here in Austin preaching. I missed our time together and fellowship with one another, and I'm thankful for the time at Park Hills, but I'm grateful to be back among you. 2 weeks ago, we covered the first part of Acts 26, the bulk of it, really, chapter 26, verses 1 through 23 last time. And as you remember, here at the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is on trial for his life, and he has been brought forward to give a defense several times now, and we just saw him give a defense in which he gave his own testimony of how the Lord radically converted him from a Pharisee who persecuted the Lord's church to a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quickly segued from that to the gospel itself, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's preaching before Festus. He's preaching also before the puppet king of Israel, King Agrippa, there in Caesarea. And so he's just finished preaching the gospel when he's interrupted here at the end of chapter 26, beginning in verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now imagine being executed after spending 4 years as a prisoner for crimes that you had not committed, and even having been declared innocent by the authorities. That's what's going to happen in the end to the Apostle Paul in Rome. He is going to be put to death. 4 years as a prisoner. And time again, he is found to be not guilty, but innocent. The first two of those years as a prisoner were spent right here in Caesarea. He had been accused without proof. He had been accused without witnesses by the religious Jews of defiling the temple, of stirring up political unrest, and of being the ringleader of a heretical sect. All serious charges in Rome. First Felix and now Festus finds nothing wrong with the Apostle Paul, but they're not willing to let Paul out of jail because of the political situation of that day for fear of the Jews. And in the end, Festus is uncertain how to treat or deal with this prisoner. And our passage this morning, it outlines the responses to this third hearing where Paul has just given a defense before the governor Festus, the proconsul, and before King Agrippa, the puppet king of Israel. Now, Festus, he doesn't understand the Jewish faith. He's a Roman pagan. He's just now taken office. And he's glad when King Agrippa comes to visit him. During the time of the visit, he says, here's an opportunity to get this Jewish king's advice on this matter of Jewish law and Jewish religion, of which I don't understand, surrounding this Jewish prisoner. He knew that he had to transfer Paul to Rome because Paul had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. That was his right. But it was a practice to be able to write, if you're the governor, to be able to write a letter which spells out the charges, and he didn't have anything of substance to put in his letter to Caesar. He didn't know what to write. So he looks to Agrippa for some advice, and he's brought Paul in to give his defense in the hearing of King Agrippa. And our passage then contains the outcome of that defense. So contrasted here in our short passage at the end of chapter 26 are three responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three responses. And I just want to simply consider together these three responses to the gospel this morning. The first response is the response of Festus. He's the governor, the proconsul, the Roman pagan. You see that in verse 24. And as he, Paul, was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. So notice first that Paul is loudly interrupted. Paul has given his testimony, as we saw 2 weeks ago, of God's grace in his life. And now Paul has begun to shift the focus from what had happened to him to the one who made it all happen. Up in verse 22, he says, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. In other words, I am not the ringleader of a new sect. I have not a new message. This is what has been set forth and promised in the Jewish scriptures from the very beginning, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles. So here's the gospel message. Paul masterfully moves from his own personal testimony right on into the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message that always, always elicits a response. It's very likely that Paul was just beginning to talk about Jesus at this point. Everyone was listening quietly as Paul spoke. And it's likely that Paul had a lot more that he wanted to say about the implications of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and reign and coming again. But Paul is rudely interrupted, and he's quickly shut down. Festus loudly interrupts while Paul is still speaking, and he renders his verdict about the gospel, about Jesus, about Paul. Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You're a maniac. You're crazy. You've completely lost it. You are insane. You are out of your mind. That's what Festus is saying. He's saying, enough. Let's just stop this right here. I don't need to hear anything else about this Christ, about his crucifixion, his empty tomb, his appearances. This guy's nuts. He's a lunatic. This is crazy talk. Nobody in their right mind would believe this kind of stuff. That's the conclusion that Festus comes to. And this accusation of madness, it puts the Apostle Paul in good company, because if you remember, back in John chapter 10, verse 20, one of the responses of the crowd to our Lord Jesus Christ was the same thing. He has a demon. He is mad. Why do you listen to him? So Paul was receiving the same response that had been given years earlier to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel to a spiritually dead person is madness. It is foolishness. The truths that we proclaim and hold here at Dayspring so dearly, so much so that we are willing to die for them, are to the unbelieving world foolishness, madness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Unable to comprehend the majesty of the gospel, the only thing Festus knew to do was to resort to name-calling and belittling. Since he can't really answer Paul's arguments, he just calls him crazy and shuts him down. And brothers and sisters, as we live in a city and a nation and a culture that is becoming increasingly pagan, you can expect that this is going to be a response to you, to your witness to Jesus, more and more. You are backwards. You're clinging to a book of fairy tales. Dinosaurs on an ark, prophets getting swallowed by large fish. You actually believe that there is a God, that there's a God who created all this mess, so that he became a man 2,000 years ago, that after he was killed, he came back from the dead. You are a wacko religious nut job. Right? You're living in the dark ages. Increasingly, you will be the object of ridicule. You'll be considered small-minded, bigoted, judgmental. The name-calling is already flying around all out there. And they're only going to get more emboldened and more brazen and more loud in their attempts to marginalize and to ridicule you. And so you need to be prepared. You need to be ready to suffer and to suffer well for the name of Christ, to suffer increasingly more and more ridicule, more and more name-calling in a way that honors Christ and magnifies him and glorifies God. They're going to do this to you in hopes of intimidating you into silence, as Felix was emboldened to do here, to shut Paul down. But Paul, he would not be silenced. Notice Paul's response. It's an example to us. Verse 25. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. Paul didn't take it personally. Paul didn't get his feathers ruffled. Paul didn't lose his cool, even though he's just been called a name, even though he's just been rudely interrupted. He is very respectful as he objects to Festus's response. Most excellent Festus, words of respect, not spoken sarcastically, but respectfully. We've seen this over and over again with Paul and his dealings with his enemies. Paul affirms his own personal soundness of mind, and then he assures Festus that what he is speaking is the truth with sound reasoning. This is truth and reason, not madness. I am speaking true and rational words to you. Paul spoke of historical, verifiable facts. Verse 26, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. So he's talking to Festus, but he's throwing a little light over to Agrippa, whom he's going to address in just a moment. Paul says, Agrippa, the king, he knows about these things that I'm talking about. None of this has been done in a corner. Christianity isn't a religion in a back room like Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Christianity is right here. It can be studied like the Bereans to see that these things are so. The facts of the gospel, they had taken place openly. The events of Paul's life, they were well known. These are not secrets. This was public knowledge. It was not Paul who was crazy. The reality is the world of unbelievers, in light of so much verifiable fact and reality, that they are the ones who are crazy for not believing in the truth of the word of God who has created and who has spoken. That the gospel is not built on fairy tales or unverifiable stories, but it is built upon verifiable facts of history, eyewitness testimony, and sound reasoning. Over 600 people saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The Christian faith is not blind. The Christian faith is reasonable and sensible, and faith is the reasonable response to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, listening to this exchange, of course, is King Agrippa. And this is the man whose great-grandfather had all the Jewish boys, the baby boys two and under, killed, massacred, when he heard that Jesus had been born. This is the man whose great-uncle had John the Baptist put to death. This is the man whose father had killed the Apostle James and who had put the Apostle Peter in prison. Agrippa knew very well the facts that Paul was speaking about here. So secondly, this morning, consider the response of King Agrippa, king of the Jews. Verse 27, the Apostle Paul, seeing that Festus had heard enough and he had passed judgment on the gospel, he turns his attention back to the one who had been his primary focus all along. Remember back in verse 2, from 2 weeks ago, the Apostle Paul, he had said in verse 2, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews. So even though Festus was there, Paul had really been addressing Agrippa because he knew that Agrippa was familiar with the facts of the gospel, with the promises of the scriptures. So notice Paul's probing question there in verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? So in essence, Paul asks the self-proclaimed king of the Jews whether he believes the Bible, the Jewish Bible. It's like asking the Pope whether he believes the teaching of the apostles. Puts him in a bind. Right? So the puppet king here, he's in a position. If Agrippa says, I don't believe in the Jewish prophets, well, he completely undermines his position as king of the Jews. But if he says yes, he would be in the position of denying the clear facts concerning Jesus as the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke, which Paul has just masterfully laid out for him. So he really doesn't want to answer either way. Well, Paul eases the pressure a little bit when he responds for him at the end of verse 27. I know that you believe. You have to believe the prophets. You are the king of the Jews. So Agrippa's silence is broken at this point. And in verse 28, he answers Paul's question with a question. Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, perhaps you have an English translation that renders Agrippa's response here as a statement rather than as a question. The King James Version says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. As if Agrippa is almost persuaded, that he is buying into what Paul has to say. And many a powerful sermon has been preached on Agrippa's spiritual state of being almost there, almost persuaded. But I'm convinced that the ESV translation and others are right here. Agrippa is not becoming convinced. He's not leaning favorably towards the gospel. He's saying, do you take me for such a fool that you think you can actually convert me so easily to Christianity? Me, the king of the Jews, overthrow my whole belief system in a day? I agree with John Calvin, who writes, Agrippa's meaning is that he will not willingly become a Christian, and yea, that he will not be one at all. It wasn't that Agrippa was almost persuaded. It's that he was closing himself off completely to being persuaded. But whichever way you want to translate his words, what's clear from this passage is that King Agrippa, he does not come to faith in Christ. And he pushes this whole issue aside in unbelief. It's not for him. He's not convinced. I have a no solicitors sign outside my porch. But that doesn't stop the solicitors from coming. And so they come, and what do? I push them off. I get rid of them as quickly as I can. And why do I do that? It's because I'm perfectly satisfied with all of the services I have. I like my yard service. I like my pest control service. I'm happy with my alarm system. All of the things that they come, I immediately point to my no soliciting sign. And I say, enough, you know, it's not for me. This is the way Agrippa is treating Paul. It's not for me. I have no need for this. So he responds in unbelief. In the end, Agrippa is saying, I believe the prophets to the extent that I'm expected to give lip service to God's word. But I don't really believe the prophets. I don't believe the promises. He's like a person who comes to church, who affirms all the right stuff, but who doesn't follow Jesus. It doesn't really trust in Jesus, doesn't submit his life to Jesus. Church and Christianity are just an accessory, just a custom, just a habit. But at the end of the day, despite giving lip service to the Bible and to Christian doctrine, there's really unbelief in the heart. Festus responds in unbelief. Agrippa responds in unbelief. And then thirdly, consider the response of the Apostle Paul. Verse 29. Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So what is it that Paul wants for his enemies? He wants for them to know his Savior, that they would have peace with God, that they would have forgiveness of sin, that the darkness of their eyes would be opened, that they would see the loveliness of the gospel, the loveliness of Jesus Christ, that they would embrace Jesus as their substitute and their Lord, that they would put their trust in him, that they would have a certain hope based on the righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ, and not what they did, not on the hopelessness of their own merits, that they would be declared just instead of condemned, that they would be set free by the power of God's grace instead of remaining in bondage to Satan and to sin. This is what Paul is saying. I wish to God that every one of you would be redeemed as I have by the blood of the Lamb. His reference to chains underscores just the earnestness of Paul. He wants to see Jesus exalted as the gospel is preached to the lost so much that he is willing to lose his freedom for spreading the gospel. Nothing could deter him from bringing the message of life to the spiritually dead and destitute, even being wrongly imprisoned for years. Jesus is worth any cost, any amount of suffering, even imprisonment and death. And so Paul wishes He yearns for this, that his enemies had what he has, minus his chains. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up. So Agrippa is telling the crowd, this is over. I'm done with this. He stands up. Festus stands up. Bernice, all the dignitaries, they rise to their feet. It's all over. No more words. They're not going to hear another word. Nothing else is going to be said. And when they go off to confer amongst themselves, the verdict is then rendered in verse 31. This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. He is completely innocent. Once again, Paul is vindicated. Even the king of the Jews agrees that Paul's claims and proclamation of the gospel poses no threat to the Roman Empire, and that whatever happened back at the temple, Paul was innocent of any wrongdoing. This man doesn't deserve death. He doesn't even deserve imprisonment. So verse 32, Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So now they figured out what they're going to write in the letter to Caesar. They're going to say it's Paul's fault. He's to blame for his imprisonment. Had he not appealed to you, O Caesar, we would have set him free. It's his fault. And so they just wash their hands of the matter. So three responses to the gospel. Three responses. One views the gospel message as insanity, craziness, foolishness. Another sees the gospel message as interesting, but not for him, and not convincing, and not today. And the last sees the gospel message as something so precious. He's willing to be in chains for it. He's willing to lay down his life for it, to suffer anything and everything, to proclaim it to others. But there's one final response that needs to be considered together this morning, and that is your response. If you're a believer here today, you should unhesitatingly be able to say to any unbeliever with resounding zeal, would to God that you would become such as I am. You realize that? There is not an unbeliever in this world that you should envy. No matter how easy or pleasant their life seems, no matter how much financial security they may have, no matter how much success and accomplishments, beauty, fortune, or fame, if they do not have Jesus Christ, you should be able to look even at your enemy with pity and say, would to God that you were saved like me. And why can we say this? Because we have been so greatly forgiven. Because the Bible tells us that evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. On this day in Caesarea was a former prominent, well-respected persecutor of Christians standing in chains. And around that room was a multitude of prominent men and women and dignitaries and wealthy people, the movers and shakers of that day. And if you would have asked any one of them or any one of the people who would have been there in the stands to witness this, would you trade places with Paul? Nobody. Nobody would say, I'll do it. I'll give up everything that I have to be in his shoes. Because they looked at what he had, and from their eyes, he had nothing. And the reality is that Paul had everything that was worth having. And it was they who were in chains. It was they who were miserable. And right now, 2,000 years later, every one of those individuals in those stands who are under the wrath of God would give everything that they had to be in Paul's shoes. Everything. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul wrote, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We need to be focused, brothers and sisters, on what is really important, eternally important, for eternity. It is worth it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is worth it. And if you're here this morning or listening to this message and you're not a believer, your response needs to be considered as well, because you are responding and you will respond, and you'll respond with belief or with unbelief. There is no neutral ground. And we who have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we want every single one of you to become as we are. How sad, how tragic that Festus and Agrippa, they hear the one message, the saving gospel preached by the Apostle Paul himself. And then they go out and they walk away as if the God of heaven had never pleaded, as though their souls had never been touched. And what a sad, tragic account that could be your testimony. And so I would urge you, don't say with Festus, Christians are out of their minds. The gospel is crazy. And don't say with Agrippa, not me, it's not for me, not persuaded, not now. But instead say, today is the day of salvation. And the gospel is true and rational. And Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. If you have any questions, or if you want to talk with me or with any of the pastors here or any of the believers here today, we would love to talk with you, because we would to God that you would become as we are, forgiven sinners, saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, by faith in him. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful. We thank you that the gospel is your power to save. And we pray that you would have dealings today with every heart, that you would bless everyone here with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, to the praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.